Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year kind of thing. We're right in between, aren't we? You don't know what to do with yourselves, all right? Just eat some more food and start the new year off with whatever, you know, crazy, workout routine that you feel will get rid of the shame and guilt that you just involved yourself in over the past few weeks, all right? So I'm going to take about 2 hours and walk through a slideshow of my trips to India and Israel. No, I'm not going to do that. I would assume some of you would walk out. Over the coming weeks, I'll talk about that a little bit. But if you didn't know, I did travel to India, Brent with me as well. And one of our local pastors, Josh, it was awesome. We joined a crew there. And then I, along with 1,000 other leaders, was invited to Israel and went there as well. I'm not trying to make a bunch of statements about all those trips or political views. I'm trying to pull us into focus on what I believe God was kind of sharing with me and still is. I'm still processing, especially Israel. What did I experience? It was a very different trip than, you know, the 40, 50 trips that I've taken people on. This is completely different. So I'm still walking through the process of, hey, God, what did you do? What do you want to do? What are you doing? What does that look like for us here at Journey? What does it look like for me as a follower of you, Jesus, and as a leader? So I'm walking through that. And so I want to give some reflections, though, that I think would have something. I mean, some of it's obviously personal, but also for us as a church, for you as followers of Jesus, and even for some of you that might be here today that don't follow Jesus, my encouragement, like every sermon that I preach, we end up at Jesus. We talk about, man, what he's done in life. We invite you to follow him if you'd like to, and that doesn't change today, whether it's 25 or 2026. But I want to talk about just the tension that I've been walking through a little bit, and I think that we do. This great tension that we see more and more, where we maybe see more in our world and more rapidly. Like a lot of information when I was younger, it could take like weeks to find out some of this info, and now it's instant, almost online. But it seems that even though we see more, we understand less. Have you noticed that we live in a world where we have never had more information than we do right now? And it's only getting more rapid. But it seems like, to me, for a lot of us, for our world, for our valley, and this is a global perspective, that we've never been more confused about things. So even though we have more info, more rapidly, we seem to be more confused. More news, more opinions, more voices, more outrage. And honestly, what I noticed in these two trips and what has happened in our culture currently over the past, you could say years, but even more rapidly over the past months, is that we have become even more spiritual. That's what's interesting to me. And yet people seem to be more anxious, more angry. Families are more divided, and the church seems at times to be often louder, and yet we're not always clear on what matters most. We see everything, but we don't always see very well. And when we don't see well, we don't move well, we don't operate well. And when we don't see clearly, I really believe that we, myself included, do not engage in life properly. So when I'm kind of blurry and blinded in my sight, I don't just mean physically, but just almost, you know, heart, head, and then engaging movement-wise, man, I'm not real mobile. I don't make all the right decisions. I noticed something. So I do have like 4 pictures today. They're not the best pictures of the trip. They just mean something to me that I want to share with you. This one is when we went to Varanasi in India. So it's a very odd picture. Most of you may not know. You should watch some videos on Varanasi if you want to know. It's considered the hub of Hinduism. They took us there because they wanted us to see just this spiritual, religious spirit that kind of dictates the country. You know, most people in India are Hindu. In many states in India, proselytizing, converting, sharing Jesus, illegal. I'll share a picture with you in a little bit of some people that went to jail for that, and tons do all the time over there. But this is in Varanasi. We had left the hotel. We'd gotten on a bus. We'd gotten off way early, and early in the morning, we walked through the town, along really with what would begin to be thousands of people that are there for spiritual purposes. They want to go see a guru. They want to dip in the Ganges River. If you've ever seen that, that's a nightmare right there. On and on it could go, man. And it is, for me, I have told people, and I would say to you very clearly, it is one of the places in all my travels around the world where I feel that I am physically seeing the demonic manifest itself right before my eyes. Like that individual right there, that's a demon walking around. I know it sounds crazy, and I'm not always that, you know, hyped up about things, but I felt that way. It seemed that way. It looked that way. And people were engaging that way. It was just crazy to experience. But here's what struck me. We're looking at the place, if you know, where they burn bodies. This flame, supposedly in that kind of tower-shaped building, has been kept. Fire's been kept for, they say, a couple thousand years. There's a whole story behind it. And they would bring down, burn bodies, and then ashes would be placed in the river or placed on a guru, or you would do something with them. In various forms and various reasons why. Here's what struck me. I didn't think about it when I was there. We're on a boat on the Ganges. We traveled up and back, and they're giving us some sites, showing us some things and telling us about them. And here's what struck me. It still shocks me just looking at the picture. I've got my orange life vest on, and I am watching something happen that for many is this deep spiritual experience, religious experience, and I, with my life jacket in my boat off the shore, am watching this play out, not as someone fully engaged in it, but as a tourist, seeing something happen. And as I told you, having fully experienced something very deep and spiritual that I would consider way more demonic than I have ever seen before. And yet here I am just like, wow, look at that. Oh, let's take some shots. There's some shots of us like, hey, standing in the boat, looking at the Ganges and all this stuff. Why do I tell you this? Because a lot of times what we experience is something from a tourist's perspective, but not fully engaged, because we don't see properly what God is doing. And we can walk through our Christian lives. I mean, if this is one challenge for you today, to just engage in what God is doing when he begins to reveal and show you the things that he wants to show you. To not just travel around. And I don't even like the word. I've spoke to a lot of you before. You hear it on all my trips to Israel, the same thing, where we go, and I don't want us to be tourists who observe something. I want us to be travelers that engage with people and what God is doing. So maybe that makes sense to some of you, that today, maybe you feel like, and it's not guilt or shame that I'm trying to place upon you, but you have just been watching from the sidelines, observing what God is doing, or even what the enemy is doing, but never fully engaging it. Like, hey, look at that. Wow, can you believe that? Oh, look over there. And maybe the invitation from God is, I would like you to be engaged. And here I am watching this play out before my eyes. I got my nice little life vest on, and I'm just watching. It just struck me, like, way after the trip, like, what? Wow, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Part of that is the tension that I came home with from both trips. But this is not a travel report this morning. I'm not doing a slideshow that's going to take an hour and then a break so that you can go to the bathroom and come back again, or at least run home. This is more of a spiritual reflection. When you travel to places where religion, conflict, and history collide, both of these places, and honestly, right here in our own country, in our own valley, you don't just learn new things, you begin to see familiar truths more clearly. This is global and local. These are very different places, different cultures, languages, religions, foods, histories, but God continues to reveal to us in various ways the same things in both places, and all these places, even here. I think what God wants to do for me and for us, I believe, of Journey, is to awaken us to the things that he desires to do in us personally, but in us as a church, and then as a church, just the global church. And it may be awaken something, or maybe it's to reawaken something. I'll bet that somewhere between now, if not already, and the 1st of January, that God will begin to speak to you, maybe this morning, I hope, maybe you just grab one thing out of the multiple things that I'll say, and he is reawakening something that you went, man, I remember when I used to feel that way. I remember when I used to do this. I remember when I used to feel that. And he's reawakening something that has been kind of dormant that he wants to have you engage in. Listen, a lot of you are gonna do it. I'm gonna go to my gym on the 2nd, and all of you will be there for about a week or two, and I'll be grumping because it's so crowded, but it's just give it time, all right? They won't be here. That is not a declaration that you'll give up. It's just the honest truth every year. But what about those that God reawakens something like that and you just keep it up? And he's birthing new things. A lot of this doesn't have to do with location as much as, so it's not talking about a location, and I'll give you some thoughts later at the end that we'll engage in over the next couple of weeks, especially with India in our prayer life. But it has a lot to do with formation. So my prayer this morning is for God to open our eyes so that he can shape our lives. This is my prayer going into the new year. These trips really became a prayer, and it's not just the trips, it's not just a reflection, it's a reflection now of what he wants to do. And it's this idea that, Lord, help me see clearly so that I can live faithfully. This is eyes open, hearts engaged, lives surrendered to him. That prayer really comes straight from the Psalms. Psalms 119, 18, and 119, 125. Look at these. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Psalm 119, 125. Then give discernment to me, your servant, and then I will understand your laws. And it leads us to a scripture that, man, we preach here so often. We use it so often, Romans 12, 1, in particular for this moment, where we then want to live surrendered lives. Look at what it says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is my prayer for us this year at Journey. This is the prayer for myself this year. God, open my eyes. Give me a discerning heart and ready to engage as I surrender all of myself to you. So in your notes, let me give you just some thoughts from my trips and from what God is doing for this new year as we're kind of in this in-between space. We'll jump back into Exodus next week. It's going to be awesome. Five truths that God is awakening or reawakening in me and us. And here's the first and most pressing one. I didn't put them all in order necessarily, but the first one is this, that the world in the travels that I just went on, these two back-to-back trips that I'm still walking through, the pressing principle, idea, reminder that God is awakening and reawakening is this world still desperately needs Jesus. In both India and Israel, I saw impressive systems, sincere religions, ancient traditions, and yet deeply broken hearts. Said, man, I think we are in a season right now of so much spiritual activity everywhere, not just in these two countries, but right here in our own valley, in our own U.S. of A. Spiritual activity going on, longing desire from people, but a little confused because they're not seeing clearly with it. But here's the problem. Spiritual healing is not happening in everyone. Because no system can forgive sin. No philosophy can resurrect a soul. No nation can heal the human heart. I mean, if you didn't know where I was going, only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. Jesus said it clearly. These are hard. I don't want you again to hear these from guilt or shame at all. But let's just be honest. Jesus said it clearly in John 14:6. What does he say? I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he'll even say very specifically, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is not real popular right now. It's easy, like in India, for example, to share Jesus if you're able to and allowed to, because they'll say, oh yes, Jesus, and put him on the shelf with the thousands of other gods. And it feels like we tend to do that today in various forums. Paul would echo this in Romans 1:16, where he would say, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Here's the uncomfortable truth. If the world didn't desperately need Jesus and the cross was unnecessary, but Jesus is who he says he is, then silence about him is also not loving. Though John 14:6 is a hard truth to tell people, it still is true. And the loving thing to do is to be honest with people and tell them, this is what matters to most to me. If this matters to you. I experienced this in India, Brent and I did, and Josh, big time, when we sat and prayed with these pastors. We, the group of us, went up to a hotel room later at night, kind of staggered in so it didn't look too obvious that a bunch of white folk were walking into a hotel room at the same time. And then later on, these pastors came in, one with his wife. And one of the pastors had been jailed, and the wife of the other one had been jailed. Why? Because they said that Jesus is the only way. That statement that Jesus made and that they preached, they were put in jail for it. Their trial, that process is still going on for them. They were finally released. Man, there's a great lawyer and pastor that came alongside them. But they were put in jail for their faith. But they love him so much and love their people so much that their only option was to keep going, not to give up. It doesn't mean it wasn't hard. We prayed for them to make it, to be healthy, to be strong, to be encouraged, to be loved, to have the strength to go through the process that they still have to go through. The reason this matters so deeply is because the world is not neutral, though. Here's the second truth. This world we live in is a battleground. We are living in a spiritual battle. We've talked about this before. I reflected on Varanasi and what that meant. I experienced this firsthand. You can feel the tension in both places. And I think to a certain degree, currently in our culture right here in the United States. But Israel and India, completely different, yet the same. You can feel the tension, fear, anger, distrust, danger, and division. This battle that we find ourselves in, it is a political battle. It is an emotional battle. It is a cultural battle. Yes, to all of that. But let's be honest, as followers of Jesus, as one of the pastors here, I want to tell you this. It is spiritual at its core. Paul tells us clearly, and these are scriptures that you could read later on even more, but just in verse 12 alone from Ephesians 6, he says, for we are not, you've heard this many times, fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I believe this. A lot of times what we see is people are not the enemy, but sin is. Deception is. And if we misdiagnose the battle, we will fight the wrong enemy. I have been there many times where I feel I'm fighting the wrong enemy because I misdiagnose what God is revealing to me and the spiritual battle behind it. It's why, like even this Tuesday again, once a month, every fourth Tuesday until our classes start, we do some other things and adjust it a little bit. Man, a group of us meet here for prayer. Most people don't show up. That's not a condemnation of anybody. It's just the reality of it. It's hard to see clearly that prayer is one of the most important things we can do when maybe we don't see the impact of it like we desire it to be. Or maybe I'm misdiagnosing what God really wants to do. This is interesting. So I'm praying the wrong way. Now, that can be how we pray for the church. It can be how we pray for our family, for those that are lost. It can be how I pray every day for my neighborhood, many of them by name, so that they would know Christ, or maybe I know something about them. Because people aren't always the enemy. Sin is, deception is. And if we misdiagnose that, we will fight the wrong enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Look at what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. We're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to do what? To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Man, that's a battle for us today. And destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Ah, that is pinpointed to some of the real problem. And we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. This is the battle we are in. We fight with different weapons. We engage differently. A lot of times, though we need to shout, church, the church does not win by shouting louder, but it's standing firmer in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't engage in cultural aspects where we should, where God has called us to. There's some very important things where we should shout loud, but there are other things where we just need to stand firmer in Christ with prayer, humility, truth, holiness, grace, love. And Jesus showed us this by his time on earth. Through the Gospels, we read how he lived, how he loved, how he engaged, when he shouted, when he was quiet, when he went alone, when he was with people. And so what we do is we learn to follow him in his example. That's our practicing the way classes. We believe that we need to stand firmly in Christ, and how that's fleshed out in our service, in our love, in our grace will make a difference. But at the same time, we must be alert on all fronts and respond appropriately. There are times to respond a certain way. And Peter writes to the church and says this in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. There we go again. There's the real enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Every day, man, I'll go to my prayer list and I will go through, pinpointed by name, our partners in India and lift them up before God and say, God, give them strength. In Israel, Amun with the gypsy community. Man, some of our folks that work with Arab and Jew and all the people going on in Israel. Man, I'll think of the Ostranders and Moors in Africa where we see Christians getting slaughtered. On and on. Give them strength. Specifically, God, give them, man, your power through the power of the Holy Spirit. I recognize that believers all over the world are going through deep hurts and pains with a real enemy in a real spiritual battle. But we see this is another reflection. Number three, one of the fastest ways that we lose clarity in spiritual battles is when something else replaces Jesus at the center. What do I declare that is? When politics rise above the gospel, discipleship suffers. It does not mean that politics matter or don't matter. I am not saying that, but when it rises above the gospel, the good news that I just laid out to you matters to people, and we speak loudly about that most of all. Discipleship, formation, all of this suffers. This is not a foreign problem. I experienced greatly in India and Israel this problem. It's a human one. We see it overseas, we see it at home, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't engage, but when that becomes the ultimate, discipleship becomes optional. Jesus refused to be a mascot for any ideology. He said to the religious and political leaders, as well as us, his followers, in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers," listen to this, this is really powerful. "If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders." We know that Peter even tried. But he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Like, this starts changing how I see things, and then how I operate in those things. The gospel seems to critique every political system, including the one that I prefer. "My hope is not anchored to an ideology or a nation, but to the unshakable God and his kingdom." Paul reminds us this concerning our identity in Philippians 3:20. He says, "We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." So my heart check is this in all of that. I ask this question: do I follow Jesus into Scripture, or do I expect Scripture to follow me into my opinions? And I watch this tension play out globally. I'm watching it here locally. I'm seeing it try to play out in my own life. So another truth becomes clear in that. That's number four, and that's this, that spiritual devotion without Jesus, it still leaves people lost. I witnessed, again, as I told you earlier, extraordinary spirituality and religious devotion, prayer, fasting, ritual, sacrifice, but often without Jesus at the center. Sometimes even done in a very beautiful way. Like, I can recognize the heart from that individual and how they're responding. And it's impressive. But sincerity is not the same as salvation. People need the one true Savior. And Jesus had a harsh warning for me, for us, for them, back then, political and religious. In Matthew 7:21, he would say these words: "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Peter's arrested, one of the disciples, and put before all the religious leaders and political leaders. And in Acts 4:12, he declares, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." You and I can be deeply spiritual and still deeply lost. Jesus isn't one path among many. He's the doorway, and he's the only way. He's my only hope. He's the only one, when he declares in John 10:10, that can give real abundant life that honestly people long for. I bet even in this room there are some of you that have not experienced over this holiday Christmas season, and now you're going into the new year, and some of you are just like, "I can't wait for 2025 to get done, worst year ever. 26 just going to change everything." And you're going to think that the 31st and the 1st, that little weird spot in there, is you're going to wake up on the 1st and go, "New person, new me." Why? Because it's 2026. I mean, you guys don't think that, right? Because people long for real abundant life. They want something deeper. But Jesus says, if you want that, it's me. It's Jesus. after seeing that over and over again in a foreign land and experiencing it right here and being reawakened to what God is doing, it forced me to ask not just what people believe, but here was maybe my greatest principle. It's how I see the world. This is maybe the thing that I think we could use the most this year. I think it has great impacts if we could come to this perspective of this four journey. And it's this: a biblical worldview is essential for faithful living. I am more convinced than ever that we need a biblical worldview of things. We don't just need more passion, but passion is good, and I desire that too, but we need clear lenses. A worldview informed by scripture, not headlines. A worldview shaped by God's story, his whole story, and Brent's gonna do a series, a class coming up on God's story, not clipped cultural narratives. Headlines and social media clips can disciple us faster than scripture if we are not careful. And that is just rampant right now. I want it quick, easy, simple, and short. So all of a sudden, I mean, you could butcher this sermon, not that I haven't it already, but you could just pull little clips out and declare certain things about me that could be completely untrue just based upon that little clip that is pulled out there. But a worldview shaped by God's story, his whole story, not clipped cultural narratives, can change everything. And his word should disciple us, form us, shape us. Because if scripture doesn't shape how we see the world will shape how we read scripture. Look what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Wow, that's powerful. That pretty much covers everything. The Bible comforts, corrects, prepares, and it equips us to do everything. That's a big deal. That means I need to have a biblical worldview. That means Genesis to Revelation. Not Matthew to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. Knowing the whole story of God should be one of the base places where you start. This goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now add verse 2. Again, we know it very well. And so, dear brothers and sisters, Paul would write to the Roman church, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. The starting place, give your life to Jesus. Let that be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Then it says this. Here's this biblical worldview part. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you, what? Into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. This transforms and changes our thinking when we have a biblical worldview. First, surrender to Christ. Then, man, get to know his story. Get to know him. Colossians 2, 6 through 10, but just a portion of it, says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Here is the key little phrase. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. There's a spiritual battle. There's the narrative that the world tries to teach us rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now, I have taken this picture a million times. I've been to Israel, 40, 50 times. I probably have 100 pictures of an olive tree. It is not the best picture of the olive tree, but it is one of my favorite spots. It is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where Jesus walked across the valley, went over there and prayed many times, but it was the night that he was arrested that makes it more impactful. Now, it is a very ugly tree, isn't it? Like, that's a good looking tree. I think we'll put that in my house. The answer would be no, although I would like an olive tree. It still now will produce fruit, but here is the idea in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? That there are olive trees in that garden on that hillside, the Mount of Olives, that they say are 2,000 years old. It's hard to believe that it's possible that at a tree just like that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed many times, that he or the disciples leaned up against that tree and prayed to the Father. There's no lie, right? But you see all those olive tree leaves up there, those are not 2,000 years old. There's even parts of the upper trunk not 2,000 years old. What's 2,000 years old are the roots of that tree. We need deep roots. What did Colossians tell us? Let your roots grow down into him. You're not always going to have this, although we need fruit, you're not always going to look real pretty. But man, with deep roots and letting your lives be built on him, then it says your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You know, that's even a great parenting scripture. For a lot of you this year, you're discouraged about your kids and not following Jesus. Parents, stay strong, man. Stay strong. For if you stay strong and build your life and you have deep roots and then you give that to your children, there are going to be moments when it feels like, man, this kid's going to hell. And he's acting like it. But there is something, my life included, about mothers and fathers and grandparents building deep roots, strong foundations in Jesus that pay off down the road. When you back that with the prayer for them, the spiritual battle that you engage in for their lives, you living for Jesus makes a difference in them living for Jesus. Don't give up even when it seems hopeless and helpless. We need deep roots. A biblical worldview doesn't mean ignoring the world. It means interpreting the world through God's truth. I don't see clearly unless God's word shapes my lens. I was thinking of a camera and just, you know, old school turning and focusing in on that. It's clarifying and giving me the clearest picture. And that just led me to just a couple quick things under this worldview idea that faith begins in your notes with humility, not control. God's story is bigger than me. His wisdom exceeds mine. The wounds of this world require a humility that listens, learns, and trusts God to do what only he can do, realizing that the Bible is not all about me. You know, there are moments when I just turn every story into something about Ron. God is so great at correcting, like, I didn't write this about you, Ron. And as a pastor, I can make everything fit for my life. But there are moments when there's truth in some of that, but God's given me the big story that he has, his mission, his kingdom perspective. And he says, Ron, you're invited into that story, but you're not the center of it. Which shows me that I don't know everything. Especially as I traveled to these two countries, and even here, I don't know everything about conflict and cultures and pain. And faith and following Jesus require more than an agreement to something or with someone. Which led me to this, following Jesus requires wholehearted surrender, and I added this week, in community. Half-hearted discipleship won't survive this moment that we find ourselves in. Jesus is calling us, inviting us to an all-in faith that is lived together. practiced daily and expressed through love and listening and shared life. Jesus was very clear on that. We've shared this many times in Luke 9:23. The whole story, he says in this one verse though, if any of you wants to be my follower, I do, Jesus. I desperately do. Then you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. I realized there, listening to pastors who were jailed and beaten, people persecuted in both countries, whole cultures demonized, that he wants not partial faith, but full engaged faith, not cultural Christianity, all of Jesus in all of us. God forms us then in community. It's why it's so important for us around tables, in homes. And look at this picture. I thought it was so cool. There's a whole story behind it with our, this is a kids' Bible club up in the jungle that we went to. You know what they do? We're praying for a building. We're praying for a space to move. It's just God's given us and we can just engage in it and all the wonderful things that brings. You know what? This is their church. This is their 5-day a week kids club that they meet at. It's in the jungle. What's it on? A 15-buck blue tarp. Now, I'm not going to lay tarps out in some, field for you guys. But it showed me the value of community and gathering together. Round tables, in homes, on tarps, man, that God shapes us through that. And I experienced in both places how vital community is for them and me. Whether it's Acts 42 through 47, or Paul encouraging the church in Hebrews 10:23 through 25, another scripture often repeated. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's community. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And that just leads us to the answer for a wounded world. The great answer to a wounded world is not a louder church, but really a surrendered one. The worship team can come. As we step into this new year, maybe there's one thing that you can grab out of that, a reflection for us entering into it personally, corporately as a church, and what I see God doing in these big places where we have great partnerships in missional work there. It's not more activity, but a deeper engagement. As I told you in the beginning, eyes open to see clearly, hearts engaged with the lost and our own selves with Jesus, and lives surrendered fully following him. So in your notes, just very quickly, it's really a start for the year, a simple prayer. This is where I'd want you to begin. I'm not asking you to read the Bible in a year. I'm not asking you to come to the prayer Tuesday night if you want, but I'm not telling you that you got to do that. I'm just wondering if you would start this year off with this simple prayer in three parts. And one is this: Lord, open my eyes to see clearly. If you just start there, God, open my eyes to the spiritual battle we are in, to the great need of humanity, to my own need and truth. Show me clearly what you see today. 2, give me discernment, an engaged heart to connect to you and your story and your desire for the world, keeping me rooted in the truth. Give me discernment. Lord, when I see something, may I not get caught up in this cultural moment or a headline of something, but dig a little deeper into what you're doing, what you're saying to me, and where I need to engage. And then here's the biggie to send to me. What if your prayer was just that, that all you did over the next few days, entering into the new year, is open my eyes, Lord. Give me discernment and send me the surrendered heart. Would you stand with me today? And I'm not asking, this is not a theme. I'm not making a poster, not giving you a bookmark. I'm not gonna try to just pound this into you. It's just more of a way of life that I want to encourage. I really pray for our partners around the world and for you as a church community to not do things halfway, to not be culturally comfortable, but just all of Jesus in all of us. Over the next couple weeks, I'll get you the new, we just got the new handouts to pray specifically for our partners in Israel that we supported this past year. We'll get an update on what this past year did and how we can pray together for them and with them in the new year. I'll talk about some things with Journey, lay out a few things for us. But today, Father, it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. God, three in one, come and open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, to where you're working, what you're doing, and what you want to do in us. Open our eyes to the world around us, not just in India and in Israel, but man, right in our own neighborhood. God, open our eyes to where you're working. Help us discern the truth of what is going on, whether we're looking online or engaging with somebody, over a meal or talking to a neighbor. Help us to discern, God, what you're doing, how you're doing it, and the truth behind it. Help us discern, man, your story and what you're saying to us through your word. Help us to discern what we see and experience as we look and long for something, and sometimes look and long for the wrong places. So open our eyes. Give us a discerning heart, an engaging life. And then send us with a surrendered heart to you, Jesus. For we know the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So we pray to you, Lord, who is in charge of the harvest? Lord, I ask that you send more of us workers out into your field. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we're going to sing a song. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus and you've never done that before, today's a great day. It's the beginning place. It's not the answer to all the biblical questions you might have. It's the beginning place. And we'll start there. If you're here today and you just look back at 25 and you say, man, I need a new start in 26, and you want to come and let me pray for you or let someone pray for you, man, I'd love to do that. Maybe it's just, I need a new start, Ron. God, open my eyes. I'm discerning that I need you more than ever. Maybe you want to make this an altar place as we sing a song and just come and pray on your own and just out of declaration. Maybe you want to raise a hand where you're at and just invite him in. Whatever you do, I encourage you to do that. There's no reason to wait. Then I'll come back and give you a quick prayer and blessing and some instructions. And we'll head out.